ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And we're to pray with thanksgiving. That's the attitude of our prayer. Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 said, "Be anxious for nothing but everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You see, praying with a heart of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You see, Paul doesn't say, hey, rejoice, be thankful when everything is going well. I wish he did, because it's a lot easier, but he doesn't. This is tough. Why did he say that? Because our Christian joy is not based on the outward circumstances, but in the Lord, and he never changes. He's in control, and he knows what he's doing. Do I always understand what he's doing? No. I mean, I don't understand why my brother-in-law had this cardiac event. For the life of me, I may never know. This I know. God does what's best, even though it hurts deeply. Amen. I have to trust in him. During the good times, yeah, it's really easy. Praise the Lord. What about during the bad times? Okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to use this, but you will somehow, some way. And I trust in the Lord. You know, remember the story of Habakkuk. You know, the Babylonians were going to be coming in. And, you know, Habakkuk was like, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, "Lord, what's going to happen?" And the Lord's like, "Hey, you don't want to know, man. If I tell you what's going to happen, you're not going to believe me. No, tell me what's going to happen." "Well, the Babylonians are going to come in, invade you, take you into captivity." "I don't believe it." "I told you that, right?" But at the end of Habakkuk, in chapter 3, listen to his frame of mind here. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." In other words, Habakkuk is saying, no matter what, I'm going to stay focused on the Lord. All these bad things can happen, but I'm going to trust in him. I love him, and he loves me. And that's where my joy is based, in the Lord. You know, Spurgeon gives us this perspective. He said, "Turn this book over and see if there be any precept that the Lord has given you in which he has said, 'Groan in the Lord always,' and again I say groan." I like that, you know. I think he had a little sense of humor. He said, "You may groan if you like. You have Christian liberty for that. But at the same time, do believe that you have larger liberty to rejoice, for so it is put before you." What's put before us? The Lord is. And thus we could always rejoice in him. The situations may be difficult. We may not understand how they're all going to work out. But can I trust him? You know, here's the thing. In Romans, Paul said, "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things. The Amplified Version puts it like this: "We are assured and know that, God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose." Do I always know the good that will come out of a difficult situation that I'm facing? Absolutely not. How do I know that all things are going to work together for good? Because I don't always see it. I don't always see it. I can know because God has said it. Do I trust in him? Do I trust what his word says? And again, when things are going well, it's real easy. You know, you go up to that brother or sister in the Lord that's going through a difficult time. Hey, brother, man, you know, all things work together for good to those who are. And then something happens to you. And a brother or sister comes up to you. Hey, you know, Pastor Joe, all things work together for good. Remember that. What are you talking about? I'm going through some tough times here. You see, I have to be able to take what God has said and apply it to my life. Does that make me some kind of stoic? No. We grieve. We cry over situations that happen in our lives, but we also have that joy knowing somehow, some way, God is going to do something good through this. Even if I don't know it, even if I, excuse me, don't see it, I don't feel it, I can know it because God said it. And I think Spurgeon again hit it on the nail on the head. When joy and prayer are married, the firstborn child is gratitude. You know, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks and everything to God, it's God's will for our lives. And we don't have to do that, but we sure get to do that. You know, I'll give you some examples of the power of prayer in this nation. And again, you know, I realize there's all these people that talk about it's not a Christian nation. You need to do some research on that. Prayer in 1620 safely guided the Mayflower with the Pilgrims to a new world. 1623, prayer saved the Pilgrim Fathers from starvation. Prayer in 1777 at Valley Forge saved the Continental Army and won the war for American independence. Prayer at Philadelphia saved the Constitutional Convention, gave birth to the American way of life. Prayer is so important. And we pray with supplications, prayers, intercession with thanksgiving. And, you know, this is God's will. But you don't have to do it. You can do it if you want to. And wouldn't you rather have that joy than the gloom and doom that everything is bad and nothing's going to be good and it's going to be horrible? And God's up there going, I'm right here, guys. Still on the throne, not giving it away. You got to trust me. So a call to prayer, how important. And as we read on, we're going to be looking at who to pray for. I'll just give you a heads up. This is not an easy section. Okay? Look at verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence or dignity. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Pray for our government leaders? Do you know how corrupt they are? Do you know how wicked they are? Do you know? And I can go on and on. We could spend an hour talking about all the things they did. But I'm so thankful that I'm not going to, you're thankful that I'm not going to do that. And I'm thankful God doesn't put all my sins up on that screen either. Paul is speaking of praying for government leaders who are in authority over them. Who is the government leader? Rome. Rome was the one who was in authority at that time. Were they wicked? Absolutely. Were they evil? Absolutely. But we're living in a day where, look at our government. Is it any better? No. Is it any worse? Probably not. I mean, it's pretty immoral. And so whose side are we on? Oh, you can't be a Democrat. You better be a Republican. Come on. No, I'm for Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only righteous leader that I'll ever be. And I'm not saying that there can't be a good Democrat or a good Republican, but I'm saying my salvation is not based on what they're going to do. It's based on what God is going to do. That's why I have to pray for them. That's why it's so important to be praying for them. I know, again, this is hard, but God's commanding us to do this, to pray for them. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. And remember, Caesar Nero burned Rome maybe around 64 AD, blamed the Christians for it. Persecution against Christians is going to be growing, and it's going to grow quickly. Immorality was rampant, wickedness. And I don't read anywhere the call by Paul or any of the other writers of the New Testament for the destruction of the Roman government. Could we justify it? Oh, absolutely, couldn't we? Lord, just wipe them out. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like James and John, right? You want us to call fire down from heaven? We'll just destroy these people. They don't want God. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And we're going to deal with why we're praying for them in a few minutes here. Yeah, we're to pray for them. Think of the life of Joseph. His brothers sold him to Midianite slave traders. Potiphar, the keeper of the jail in there in Egypt, buys him. Now he's a slave to Potiphar. Things are going well. Potiphar says, man, you're doing a great job. You're over everything in my household. And then Potiphar's wife starts making advances towards Joseph. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It was day in, day out. It was often. Until finally Joseph ran away. And Potiphar's wife told Potiphar, hey, look, you tried to rape me. And what happens? Joseph's thrown in jail. Now, I think if Potiphar really believed that Joseph raped his wife, Joseph would have been dead. But I think he knew his wife. But he had to do something, so he puts him in jail. He's in jail now. He's over all the prisoners in jail. God raises him up in jail. And the butler and the baker get thrown in jail. Pharaoh says, you know, one of you guys are trying to assassinate me. I'm going to find out who. I don't know which one, so both go in. And they have a dream. They don't know what the dream means. Joseph interprets the dream, basically says, you know, the butler is going to be restored. Baker, your head's coming off, you know. And Joseph told the butler, when you get out, make sure you tell Pharaoh that I don't belong in here. Like, no problem. Now, I think the butler had a memory like me. It took him 2 years to remember. I think that was a God-ordained thing, that forgetfulness. And Pharaoh has these dreams, doesn't know what they mean. No one could tell him. And the butler goes, ah, you know, that little light above his head went on. He goes, oh, there's a guy in prison by the name of Joseph, man. He can interpret your dreams. God raises Joseph up now to be second in command over all of Egypt. His brothers finally, they come down to Egypt. They meet Joseph. And if you've been through our Genesis study, it's an amazing story. But after Joseph's father dies, Jacob, they're concerned. Oh, now Joseph's going to kill us. I mean, we sold him as a slave. We're dead. And Joseph said to them, hey, guys, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. Oh, Lord, help me to have an attitude like that, right? Wow. You know, yes, there's a lot of evil going on, and not only in this nation, but this world. But understand where they're at and pray for these people. God's going to use it somehow, some way. I don't always know. I try to figure it out and, you know, I'm wrong. God knows. I'm trusting him. We're to pray for leaders, not based on them being godly. We're just to pray for them. Why? Well, that's the next point, a purpose for prayer. Look at verse 3 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. That's why we're to be praying. Because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If we're not obeying the Lord. I know that's a hard one. I mean, look at all the wicked things they've done, Lord. How could we pray for these people? But where were we before we were saved? We were in the same boat. You know, we can say things like, you know, before I got saved, I was better than they are. Okay. So what you're saying, and I'm just summing this up here, is that your sins were a little better than their sins, but you're still a sinner separated from God. So what's the point? Do you really think people in hell are going, hey, I was a better sinner than you. Your sins were horrible. Mine were at least decent sins. That's not how it works. And yeah, we'll be judged according to our sins, but that's not the issue here. And I think, again, how important to pray for our nation. You know, if we don't change the hearts of people, and I should say if God doesn't, the nation's not going to change. You could pass all the laws you want. That's why we spend so much time, so much of our resources on bringing the gospel to as many people as possible. Because change hearts, change behavior. And that's the key. And God's desire is for what? That all men would be saved. So we should pray that they would come to know the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, the heart of God again. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's really the heart of God, to see all men saved. Now, I'm not talking about all people go to heaven, like all dogs go to heaven. Not at all. It's each individual choice. It's a person's choice. God gives us a free will to choose. And then God doesn't send people to hell. People go there because they reject the gift. They refuse that. And they will die in their sins. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And here's the key. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. There's the choice for every individual on this planet. But many love the darkness. They refuse to come to the light. But God loves them and died for them. And they have a choice to either receive that or reject it. And the other thing is, as a nation prospers, we as individuals prosper. You think, well, yeah, but this is a wicked nation. And, well, remember in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, they were going into captivity. They're going to Babylon. Southern kingdom of Judah was wicked. And in a letter to the captives, Jeremiah writes them and says this: Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in its peace you will have peace. Yeah, we are to pray for our leaders, because if they do the right things, then we'll be blessed by it. If we just say, hey, they're going to hell, they're wicked people, what's the point? They could never get saved. Well, look out. Look out. You know, we have to keep in mind, this is not our home. We're aliens and strangers here. What do we live? 70, 80, 90 years, right? Man, that goes by so fast, doesn't it? I mean, for me, man, when I was growing up, 65, you might as well, that's it. That is very old, thank you. You know, there was a movie, I think it was called Wild in the Streets when I was a kid. And when you turned 30, you had to go into these camps because you were outdated. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's true. Yeah, they're 30 years old. You know, I was a teenager at the time. 30 was like ancient. Now I'm like, wow. How much longer do I have? I shouldn't say that because that's going to really bug my wife. But I don't have another 65 years. Life is that quick. I'm just passing through and going to heaven one day. And we have to keep that in mind. That's not to negate our responsibility to pray for our nation, to stand up for righteousness. There's nothing wrong with that. General Robert E. Lee said this. He said, knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray, believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour. I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not lose the word concern out of the Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our patient, or our practice, excuse me. Yeah, how important prayer is. But we've lost sight of that because, you know, today we try to intercede by doing it on our own without seeking the direction from God, and it gets us in trouble. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our purpose for prayer is to see our leaders come to saving faith. Well, our next point is the witness of prayer. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, what in the world does that have to do with a witness of prayer? Well, remember, we looked at a purpose of prayer was to bring people to Jesus. The witness of prayer is speaking the gospel message. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the gospel. Sin separates man from God. There's no way for man to rectify that problem. The best illustration is the bridge is out to heaven. It's destroyed. There's no way we can repair it. We can try all that we want, but human efforts will not repair this bridge that has been destroyed that separates us from God. Sin is what destroyed it. In fact, Job talked about this. He said, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. There's no mediator to bring us together. There's no bridge builder. He was seeking that. And what Job was seeking has come. Jesus is our bridge builder. He's the one who brings us to the Father. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What does he mean, bring us to God? Well, that again, that bridge was out. We couldn't get to the Father. Sin broke our fellowship. And thus, Jesus Christ paid in full the penalty for our sins, restored that bridge on the cross of Calvary for us, and now he brings us to the Father. Wow. And here's the thing. It's only through Jesus, and I realize that's not politically correct, but I don't really care if it's politically correct or not. It's the truth. You don't lie just to make someone feel comfortable. You know, oh, you just believe what you want, and you'll be okay. No. Apart from Christ, we die in our sins. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Jesus, that's it. Jesus even said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty simple. There are not many roads to God or to heaven. Only one, and that is through Jesus. And, you know, if people have a problem with that, then they have a problem with God because he said it. In fact, the whole idea of this mediator, William MacDonald, said, the verse effectively answers the teaching so common today that the Blessed Virgin Mary or angels or saints are mediators between God and man. There's only one mediator, and his name is Christ Jesus. Amen. Pretty simple. It's not complicated, but when we don't want to believe what the scriptures, but we want to believe what a man is saying, that's where it gets us into trouble. In fact, in verse 6 here, he says that he gave himself a ransom for all. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, how bad your sins were. Jesus Christ died for all our sins, for every single person on this planet, if they would come to him and receive that gift by faith. All sinners can come to him. And that word ransom in the Greek, he became the ransom is the idea. He paid in full. It was in due time. It was the perfect timing. You know, why didn't Jesus come sooner? I mean, why do we even have to get, you know, through all those, the captivity and all that stuff in the Old Testament? Why didn't he just come sooner? Because this was the right time. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time, the perfect timing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.